All right. Well, praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals at this time, and we'll stand for our final hymn this morning, and that would be hymn 110. Hymn 110. I must tell Jesus all of my trials, knowing that He can always handle them. We'll sing the first three stanzas of 110. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own.
Amen.
I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver. Troubles quickly at end.
And I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus.
Folks, let's be seated at this time, and we'll grab our Bibles for our Sunday morning sermon. And I, as always, prayed this week and asked the Lord what He'd have me to bring. And considering in light of the situations this week with one of our extended church family going home to be with the Lord, Tommy, the Lord led me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And in James chapter 4, we have what I consider to be the single most powerful passage of Scripture on spiritual warfare in all the Bible. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Is an absolute must for the student of Scripture who is to engage victoriously in spiritual warfare against the enemy. That is not my text this morning. We'll be reading in verse 13. But I wanted to throw that out to you in case you weren't aware of the content of James chapter 4. Just after the apostle finishes his exhortation on resisting the devil, amen, fighting the Christian faith, fight of faith, in victory, yielding yourselves to God, humbling yourselves before God. We come to verse 13. Verse 13. Remain seated, and we read. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Beloved, I want to call your attention to my text in verse 14 this morning. For what is your life? And I want to preach a message I've entitled, What is Your Life? Good. Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning for the word of God. And how we thank you for the pointed question, What is your life? Oh God, I believe you'd have every man and woman and boy and girl on this planet to pause and ponder and consider this great question. What is my life? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Where am I heading? Why? And Lord, I just thank you that your word has all the answers for us today. We'd ask you to bless your word to our hearts. And by your Holy Spirit, show us what meaneth these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, beloved, as we embark upon this new year, it's 2016. Amen. Now, it seems good to me that we should take a close personal account of how our lives have been going over this past year in 2015 and to become properly prepared for living our lives for God's glory in this new year. Folks, you don't know if you've got tomorrow. You don't know if you've got next week, or next month, or next year. We don't know. What is your life? Listen now. How many of you remember the old television show called This Is Your Life? This Is Your Life. Some of you are being aged right now, including myself. But they would parade out all these people from your life that knew you personally. And it would all be about your life. And the name of the show, This Is Your Life. Well, God asks the question this morning, what is your life? Now, God here in our text wants to take an inventory of our lives and perhaps cause us to live in a godly manner because we have a right understanding of this great question, what is your life? Beloved, uncertainty is certain when it comes to this life. Because of this ever-shifting, ever-changing world in which we live. So let's listen to the Apostle James today and see if we can't answer this question concerning what is your life. The first thing I want you to see concerning what is your life is that counting on tomorrow is foolish. Counting on what's going to happen tomorrow is foolish, folks. Look at verse 13. He says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. James says, pause and consider that statement. You don't want to be boasting about what you're going to do tomorrow because you don't know if you have tomorrow. That makes good sense to me. Now, listen carefully. God is here describing the majority of this world in which we live. That's because most people are continuously making plans and making decisions that revolve around the things of this physical world and its sinking sands. They're depending on their own plans for tomorrow and for next week and for next month and for next year to come through, not knowing if they will. Notice the five we wills of verse 13. Verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city. We will continue there a year. We will buy. We will sell. We will get gain. You know the devil suffered from five I wills in Isaiah 14. I will ascend into them. I will be like God. I will be the Most High. Oh, folks, it's dangerous to start boasting about what I or you will do. Now, he says the problem here is that they are leaving God out of the equation. They're saying, I've got great plans. I'm going to hit the lottery. I'm going to get rich. I know I am going to be the most famous person in Hollywood. Oh, really? Did you confer with God about that before you decided those plans? No, they say, we will go to such and such a city. But how do they know if they'll arrive? You know, I'm going to Portland this week to do a funeral. I don't know 100% for sure if I'll arrive at my intended destination. We don't know that. We can't say that. Because only God knows the future. They say, we will continue for 1 year in that city. How do they know they'll be alive 1 year from now? They say, we will buy. How do they know they'll have money to buy something? They say, we will sell. How do they know they'll have a buyer to purchase what they want to sell? They say, we will get gain. How do they know they're going to profit and prosper? They don't really know that. They're imagining it. Now, they mistakenly depend upon what tomorrow holds. 2 Peter chapter 2. Flip over two pages. You'll be in 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at this verse. I love this verse. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look with me at verse 9. I love this verse. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. That's something you can know. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. What's the next word? Presumptuous are they. Self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. The Apostle Peter says here that these people are fools who are presumptuous. That word means presuming. They presume that all will be well. I've got everything under control. No, you don't. God does. Amen? Listen, they presume that they will prosper. Beloved, God wants us to focus on Him today, here and now. He doesn't want you to worry about tomorrow. He's got tomorrow in His hands. And He doesn't want us to boast about what we're going to accomplish. He wants us to focus on Jesus Christ right now. If you can get that one truth, amen, into your heart of hearts, it'll transform your entire Christian life. I am focusing on my Jesus right now. I'm not worried about what happened yesterday. I'm not concerned about tomorrow. Now, I'm not saying to be unresponsible. I'm not saying not to make plans for your family. I'm simply saying we need to trust the Lord for everything in our lives. Now, beloved, in 1768, Voltaire, you know, some of you have read about Voltaire, the well-known French philosopher and atheist. He was agnostic. He made this startling declaration in 1768, and I quote, he said, it took 17 centuries to build up Christianity, but I'll show the world how just one Frenchman can destroy it forever within 50 years. And so he began to write books against God and against his word, the Bible. But just 20 years after Voltaire's death, the Geneva Bible Society purchased his home for publishing the Bible. Voltaire died a miserable man, but Christianity is stronger than ever. Amen. Amen. Yeah. He was wrong. He was boasting about what he's going to do. Yeah. I'm going to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah? Buddy, you better watch out. God will destroy you real quick. And he did. And Voltaire perished in his folly. Why? Because Voltaire foolishly counted on what he could do in his future days. Be careful about that. But I see another question here concerning what is your life. Something else concerning what is your life. Secondly, its future cannot be known. Talking about this world under the sun. Its future cannot be known. Look at verse 13 again. Says, and shall receive, I'm sorry, James chapter 4, Bob, James chapter 4 and verse 13, used to be in my Bible. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Did you see it? Verse 14. Ye know not what shall be on the morrow. I kind of like it that way. How would you feel if you knew the day, the hour, and the minute of your coming death? I wouldn't. I don't want to know. That's in the Lord's hands. It's up to him. You'd be a nervous wreck waiting for you. Now, if you're a Christian, you don't fear death. But it wouldn't be very pleasant to be waiting to die. Right? Certain things we don't need to know. Amen? And he says, "We certain things we cannot know concerning our future in this life." Now, this is a fact, according to God himself, that man is totally incapable of knowing anything that will happen tomorrow. Listen, you don't know if tomorrow will bring sickness or health, prosperity or penury, life or death. Why? Because only God knows the future. And I like it that way. My God knows everything that's going to happen in Bob Oliver's life before it ever does. That gives me great comfort, because that means he's got it under control. Amen? Listen, all things in eternity are present before God. There's no past, present or future with God. The Bible says he inhabits all of eternity simultaneously. That means if you know these sci-fi movies where they make a time machine and they strap the guy in the time machine and he's got a silver helmet on it, boop, boop, with spots flying out, boop, 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 and he goes back in time 1,000 years, right? Or let's say boop, 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 and they set him ahead. He goes 1,000,000 years into the future. And you know, people are like aliens. No, no. If you could really do that, you know who you'd find? God. God would be there because he's there right now. Let that sink in. He's there right now. 1,000,000 years in the future, our God is there right now. And so are you. Let that sink in. There's no time or space with God. He inhabits all. He created it. Amen? You know what it says there in Revelation toward the end? Time shall be no more. It's a great God we serve. Now listen, folks. Go to Proverbs chapter 27. Hold your place in James. And go to Proverbs chapter number 27. I'm so glad this morning that God knows my future. In Proverbs chapter 27, look with me at verse 1. What's the first two words? Boast not thyself of what? Tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Solomon the wise man said, don't go boasting about what you're going to do tomorrow or what's going to happen to you tomorrow, because you don't know what the day may bring forth. Amen. Isn't that a true statement? You don't know. These fortune tellers, oh, psychic mediums, oh, let me tell you your future. How about if I tell you your future? Yeah, you might not like what's down the road for you, messing with those demons, right? Folks, listen. As the knowledge of the future is hidden from us. We ought not to pry into it. This is forbidden knowledge. Psychics, fortune tellers, palm readers, tea leaf readers, and astrologers, all the like, are out of bounds. They are out of bounds. God says, you know what it says there in Deuteronomy? I forget which chapter, but God says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. God has revealed certain knowledge to us that he wants us to know. But there's certain things he doesn't want us to know. And it's for our own good. Hello? God knows what's best for me. What we should seek to know concerning the future is that which is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Isaiah said in chapter 8, down around verse 14, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They're seeking other avenues of contacting the spirit world, and it's against the Bible. Job 8, verse 9, don't turn there. Job says, for we are but of yesterday, and know nothing, because our days upon earth are as a shadow. As a shadow. The brevity of life. Look at that at verse... Look at verse 14. He said, question, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know what a vapor is? It's like a little puff of smoke, a little puff of steam. And it comes out and it's gone in an instant. Gone. That's how he likens your life. We may live 70, 80, 90 years. Sarah was talking about a woman 108 years old this morning. Sharp as a tack, but she's going to die. Her life is like a vapor, appeared for a little time, and then vanisheth away. Folks, do you realize this morning how short a time you and I have on this earth to serve Jesus Christ? I don't know about you, but I want to make my life count for Jesus Christ. Because there's no reincarnation, Shirley MacLaine. There's no second chances. There's no coming back. We've got one life to serve him, and it's a short one. Listen, Matthew Henry wrote, my God, I would not long to see my fate with curious eyes. What gloomy lines are writ for me, or what bright lines arise? Matthew Henry was simply saying, Lord, it's okay that you know my future. I don't need to know. Now, it's sufficient that our Maker knows all. Brethren, we should be greatly humbled by our own ignorance concerning what may come tomorrow. Amen? Notice the incredible brevity of our lives. Verse 14. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. The Holy Spirit can paint such an amazing picture in so few words. Huh? What is your life? He's talking about your entire life on earth. Four score and whatever it is, 3 score and 10. And he says, it's like a vapor. Like nothing. Quick. The flower of the grass that fadeth away. That's what our life is like. All right, what is your life? First of all, counting on tomorrow is foolish. Second of all, its future cannot be known. But thirdly, what is your life? Listen, recognition of God in regard to its future is true wisdom. Recognition of God in regard to its future is true wisdom. Look at verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Woo! I love verse 15. Because he tells you, here's how your attitude should be. Now, guys, you know, you always hear me saying this expression. Like you'll say, oh, I'll see you next week, Pastor. And I say, if the Lord will. If the Lord will. You know, why? Because it's only if the Lord wills that any of us will accomplish anything at all. Amen? Yeah. Listen carefully. Here's one of my favorite expressions in the Bible. Lord willing. Lord willing. See you next time. Lord willing. Amen. Now, why ought we to say, if the Lord will? Why does the Bible say this? Beloved, it's because there is a divine sovereign will of God which governs all things in the universe. And that's what we must seek. Not our own plans, not our own designs, but the will of God for my life. Listen, if the very hairs of our head are all numbered, what more does God know? He knows everything. And He has a plan for everything in our lives. Listen, all things are under the divine regulation and divine appointments of God. That means that God either ordains or permits all things that happen in their proper place. Therefore, we are truly wise to recognize and seek after God's perfect will to be done in our lives. Why? Because He knows best. I don't know what's best for me, but my Father, oh yeah, He knows what's best for me. Three ways we may recognize God's will. First, there is the revealed will of God that we must not violate. This is openly revealed by the Scriptures. That's the revealed will of God. Second, there is the providential will of God that we must acknowledge. This is reflected in our circumstances, our conditions, and our relationships, that God allows certain circumstances in our lives. That's His providential will. Thirdly, there is a royal will of God that we must seek to fulfill. That is, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the royal will of God, that all people will be saved. Now let me ask you a question. Will all people be saved? Nope. Nope. And that's God's will. These Calvinists will tell you, oh, you don't have a free will. God is in control whether you get saved or not. No. God has provided salvation for all those who will come to Jesus Christ. You have a free will. You have to exercise it. All men will not be saved, even though it's God's will that they should. You see that? What? You can resist the will of God. Now, I remember some of the guys I went to Bible college with back in the 80s and 90s. One family was going to Spain as missionaries. Foolishly, the brother, I won't mention his name, but in the second year of Bible college, we're all preparing for the ministry, whether it was evangelism, missionary, pastorate, whatever. One of the guys, he was taking his family to Spain to be a missionary. They were learning the Spanish language. They were doing good. They were on track. In his second year of Bible college, he ups and purchases a home in Rochester, New York, where we're going to Bible college. And all the guys are scratching their head like, he's only got two more years. He's got to leave for the field. Why is he buying a house? Well, he thought, careful, he thought that he could buy this house and then sell it for more money when he's ready to leave town. Well, guess what? He graduated from Bible college. Time for him to go to the mission field in Spain. He can't sell his house. He can't leave America for two more years waiting for that home to sell. And when it did sell, he lost half of what he paid for it. Took a beating. The market went down. What am I saying? I'm saying you better confer with God when you're going to make a decision like buying a house. Or I like the Carrigans. I love what the Carrigans did recently. How the Lord worked. They prayed. And they said, Lord, what do you want us to buy this house? You want us to rent? What? And the Lord showed them. Amen? That's the proper way. Another guy. They were going to Alaska. He was taking his family up to Alaska. Barrow, Alaska, to preach the gospel. Well, you know, he went on deputation and didn't raise any funds his whole year. Second year, two churches took him on. The guy with the 4 years, he's still on deputation, nobody's supporting him, right? So I said to my wife, I said, honey, do you believe they're actually called to go up to Alaska? Because if you're called, God's going to provide.
Amen.
You see, what we have to do, beloved, why am I telling you those stories? Because we have to make sure that our plans are God's plans. When our plans are God's plans, all the doors open like the Red Sea. You know it's the will of God because of the circumstances that God creates. That's the royal will of God. Now, what is your life? Recognition of God in regard to its future is true wisdom. But fourthly, listen carefully. What is your life? All boasting concerning its future is prohibited. Look at verse 15 again. All boasting of its future is prohibited. Verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your what? Boastings. You ever hear a guy who's what we call a bragger? Oh, man. I cannot tell you how many guys I've met in Christendom since I became a Christian in 1986, 30 years now. I cannot tell you how many guys have told me, preacher, I'm saved now. That, you know, you get saved, you're on fire for Jesus Christ, and that's a good thing. I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to go to China and preach the gospel. I'm going to go to Africa and preach the gospel. I'm going to do this and that. And I always say, careful. Have you prayed about that? Because I know that most of them don't mean it. And you know them. They boast and they brag about what they're going to do for God. And they never do anything for God. You know why? Because that was their own plans. It wasn't God's plans. Folks, we need to be careful about boasting. Boasting is pride, and God hates it. Now, listen carefully. Someone boastfully says, I've made up my mind, I'm going to do it, and nobody can stop me. Watch out. God's got ways of stopping people from doing things he doesn't want to do. Amen? And it can be painful at times. Listen to what God says. Verse 16. All such boasting is evil. That's sin. It's sinful to boast and brag. See, Romans 1 verse 30 describes evil people as backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient. Why? Because boasting is evil. No Christian should be labeled a boaster. It's not godlike. The Bismarck. Remember the Bismarck? World War II? The German ship? The unsinkable? The Bismarck was called the unsinkable ship. During World War II, the Germans pridefully boasted that they would certainly defeat all enemies with the help of the great Bismarck. But on May the 21st, 1941, with the British Navy closing in, the Bismarck was observed moving in erratic circles, out of control completely. The problem was that she had been hit by a torpedo, which damaged her rudder. And so very quickly, the unsinkable Bismarck was sunk. The Germans were boasting. We're going to defeat the Russians. We're going to defeat everybody because we got the Bismarck. Guess what? She sank like a bullet. Don't boast. It's not good to boast. What is your life? All boasting is prohibited. But one final thing, beloved. What is your life? And I'll be done. It is our duty to use the present opportunities of this life to do good. Let me repeat that. What is your life? It is our duty to use the present opportunities to do good for God. Look at verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what?
Sin.
He doesn't point to the lost world out there. James is talking about the brethren. And he says, you all who know the will of God, who know the word of God, if you don't do it, to you it is sin. Not to the world, because they don't know God's will. But to God's children, if we don't do his will, folks, listen to me. It's not, you know, people, you know, think, oh, maybe I'll try out Christianity. You ever see that bumper sticker? Try Jesus, you might like him. I just want to rip that thing up, man. Try Jesus? You don't try Jesus like cornflakes, man. You know, Jesus Christ, when you become a Christian, you enter into a warfare. It's no game. And he says here in verse 17 that you've got to do it. You've got to do God's will, or else you're in sin. You're not living right. Now, beloved, listen carefully in closing. James is not addressing those who are dead in sins and separated from God and on their way to hell in verse 17. He is speaking directly to all those who know God, who those who become his children through faith in Jesus Christ. And watch what he tells us here, that he or she who knows what they ought to do and does not do it, to them it is sin. This is called sins of omission. Sins of omission. That's when you don't do what you're supposed to do. Like, let me give you an example. If you don't pray, except on Sunday morning in church, you know, with us you pray, it's sin. If you don't study this book during the week, it's sin. If you don't worship the Lord, I'm talking one-on-one, not in church, it's sin. You know you're supposed to do these things. You know you're supposed to give out gospel tracts, witness to the lost, and you don't do it. It's sin. Now, listen carefully. The Bible clearly tells us in this Word of God, we know that God wants us to have secret time with Him. You say, I don't have time. We know that God would have us to pray and seek His face on the behalf of others who need Him. I don't have time to pray. We know that God tells us to spend time reading and studying the Word. Too busy. We know that God desires for His children to live a righteous, sanctified life. Can't do it. The flesh is too strong. We know that God wants to meet with us every time that we get in church with His people. Well, too busy for church. We know that God commands us to be faithful in our giving, and in our ministries, and in our family's business. Oh, just too busy. See, you're too busy. Because if you don't do the things you know you're supposed to do, the Bible says it's sin. Now, listen carefully. God is speaking to us this morning, and He loves us so much that He wants us to see us take full advantage of the present opportunities that you and I have to serve Him. Now, to live for Him, to obey Him, to bring Him glory in our everyday lives. Why is that? For what is your life? For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a little time and vanisheth away. Wow. Folks, I want you to ponder the question from God's Word this morning. What is your life? What is your life? And I pray that we'll be able to answer that question with doing the will of God. Doing the will of God is my life. Jesus said that has any man given him bread to eat? You need to eat, Master. And he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And to finish his work is my meat. Isn't that good? I'm ad-libbing. But folks, that's what we should be living for. I want to do my Father's will on earth. I want to do His business. I want to please Him. I want to bring souls to Him. I want to glorify Him. Let me tell you a story in closing and I'll be done. In 1985, 31 years ago, I the same year I met my lovely wife. 31 years ago, I owned a laundromat. I owned my own laundromat in Salem, Massachusetts, of all places, witch capital of America, Salem. We used to go door knocking in Salem. Sometimes you come across a witch. You know when it's a witch because their eyes get real big and they're all black. And they don't talk, they just... The demons start coming out, you know. There's over 300 witch covens in Salem. But I'm not here to tell you that. Listen. And I owned my laundromat. One day in the afternoon, the kids got out of school. The high school kids got off the bus. They usually unload right across from my laundromat. And I noticed this one gal, she was only 15 years old, Spanish girl. And she come walking across the street with her friends, her girlfriends, and she walked right by, every day she'd walk right by my laundromat. Well, today she went to walk by my laundromat when she got to my front door. It's all glass doors, you can see everything outside. She stopped on my threshold of the laundromat. She fell backward and smashed her head on the pavement, blocking the door to my laundromat. So I ran out, I opened the door and I said, are you okay? And she was already out, she was unconscious, comatose. and she died. It comes to find out, the medical examiner said she had a seizure. And when she had her seizure, she passed out and she fell backward. 15-year-old girl fell backward and smashed the back of her head so hard on the pavement that she died. You know, that little girl, I remember taking her in my arms and saying, "What can I do? How can I help you?" I didn't know CPR at the time. I'm certified now. But I didn't know what to do, and I panicked. And I'll never forget, she died in my arms. And I said, "Wow, 15 years. That was all she had, 15 years of life. Just a kid. Just a kid." Why did I tell you that story? Beloved, it's because you don't know if you have tomorrow. Make your life count for Jesus Christ. For what is your life? Just a vapor. Father in heaven, I would thank you this morning for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who makes life worth living. And how we thank you for the abundant, Spirit-filled life that He came to give. Lord, how we thank you for the joy of salvation. Lord, how we thank you for the peace of Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit within. How we thank you for the blessings of heaven that are ours. And oh Lord, how we thank you this morning for the word of admonishment. What is your life? Lord, it's time for each of us to take inventory, take spiritual stock, and see if there anything be amiss. We need to get rid of it quick, because there's no time left. Jesus is coming. Lord, we want to be ready. Lord, we want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So Lord, my prayer today is at this time of invitation, your Holy Spirit would search our hearts. Thinking of Tommy yesterday, part of our extended church family, he went home to be with you in heaven, Lord. His life is over. His life is done. He's not coming back. We'll go to be with him. But Lord, how we thank you for the reminder that Tommy's life counted for your glory. How we think of all the people he touched in his lifetime. Lord, I'm so grateful for Tommy. And I'm so thankful that he's in the arms of Jesus today. No more cancer. No more pain. No more tears. Just joy and peace forevermore. Help us, Lord, to take stock today during this time of invitation. In Jesus Christ's name, the people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals at this time. We will stand. And we'll open up to 358. In closing, we'll sing 358 and all three. More love to thee, O Lord. That's what we need. Love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. Now the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. Amen. Souls are at the altar praying, and by an uplifted hand you'd say, "Pastor, pray for me. I want my life to count for Jesus Christ." I see that hand. I see that hand, and I see that hand. Put them down. Father, thank you for these uplifted hands. And thank you, Lord, that you know the hearts of your people. You know their desire to make their life count as an impact on this world for Jesus Christ. And my prayer, Lord, as pastor of this church, is that every single person who comes here and worships Jesus Christ with us will have their lives shining for the glory of God. making a difference in the darkness of this world, letting the light of Jesus shine. Oh, thank you, Lord, for these uplifted hands. Thank you for these who are at the altar praying. And I thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is hearing and answering even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the second.
On this earthly joys I crave, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. This is my prayer, shall be more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee. More love to thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be my parting cry, my heart shall raise. More love to thee, more love to thee.
Oh, praise the Lord, beloved. Thank you for your patience this morning. And that's exactly what we need to make our lives count. More and more love to Jesus Christ as the days go by. Amen. The songwriter wrote, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Oh, praise the Lord. Brother Dave is with us in prayer. Don't forget tonight at 6 o'clock, if you're able to join us, we'll be back here at 6.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Please, answer prayer. Lord, we ask, please help us to be all we can be for you, Lord, and to give us the strength and the will to honor you and
Amen. Praise the Lord, people.